Now I invite you to listen for the Word of God in this selection from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Mark writes, Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that's been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own home." And he could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. And then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." And so they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Well, today's gospel lesson tells of a time when Jesus couldn't get something done. Now, Jesus had been traveling throughout the region around the Sea of Galilee. He'd been preaching and teaching about the need to repent, to turn away from self-centered, destructive, ungodly attitudes and ways of living. He called people to turn their lives around, to seek God's way, to welcome God's Spirit. He brought healing power to people with diseases of mind and body. Indeed, in my message last week, we heard of Jesus restoring life to a little girl. So the next thing Mark's gospel tells us is that Jesus made a stop in his old stomping grounds. He had returned to Nazareth, the village where he'd grown up. Now, as a young man, it was the place where he had practiced his trade, laboring as what the Greeks called a tecton, meaning one who works with wood or stone or metal. Now a traveling teacher and preacher, Jesus arrived accompanied by a cadre of disciples. He was preceded by a reputation as an insightful teacher, as a worker of wonders, as a conduit of God's healing power. So Jesus went to Nazareth's synagogue and expounded on the Hebrew Scriptures. And the way he described and interpreted the Scriptures was enlightening, inspiring, exciting. The people exclaimed, "Wow, we've never heard these Scriptures come to life so vividly." And then someone squinted at Jesus and said, "And yet, this is the carpenter, right? This is Mary's boy?" Others started to frown. "Yes, this Jesus, he's the one whose brothers James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon are still in town here, right? And his sisters too?" And a cold front of doubt blew into town. The mood of the crowd chilled. "Who does he think he is, acting like he's somebody, telling us that God wants us to change how we live?" It was as if on cue they turned their backs on him. They weren't having another word. In verse 6, Mark, the gospel writer, wrote, And Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. Well, the unbelief of most of them anyway. Mark also wrote, "And Jesus could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them." Most of the people had already closed their minds to anything Jesus had to offer, but a few were receptive, a few were trusting, a few were healed. Jesus tried to bring the good news of God's love to the people of Nazareth. But human nature being what it is, that was pretty much impossible. As Jesus said on his way out of the synagogue, quoting a proverbial saying, "Prophets are respected everywhere except in their own hometown." Well, this incident poses a question that we encounter in our world, indeed in our lives. And that question is simply, when what needs to happen is impossible, what are we to do? And the way Jesus responded to the dismissive people of his hometown provides us with an example. When we cannot do the impossible, we can at least do what is possible. Even when Jesus was faced with the impossibility of getting through to the people of his hometown, he did what was possible. First, he attended to the few ailing folk who had faith in him as God's agent of mercy, the ones who came to him to receive healing for their minds or their bodies. And then he paired up his disciples and sent them out on missionary assignments to urge people to repent, to cure those who sought healing. Jesus warned them not to attempt the impossible. He advised them that when they were not welcomed, when people turned their backs on them, they shouldn't bullheadedly persist. No, they should shake the dust off their feet and move on, putting their effort toward what was possible, preaching to those who were receptive. You know, sometimes the needs before us are overwhelming, and satisfying the need is simply beyond the realm of possibility. But this shouldn't stop us from acting at all. Consider the example of a man named Richard Frechette. Richard Frechette is a Catholic priest who went to Haiti in 1987 to work in an orphanage. Now, Frechette described conditions in Haiti as terrible on almost every level, and in general, not getting any better. He was motivated to take on more and more services for children. Father Frechette launched the St. Luke Foundation that has provided day-to-day help and education to thousands of children in Haiti. Its operations now include schools for 8,000 younger children and 1,200 high school-aged children. That foundation has also launched businesses employing Haitians and helps meet the food needs of many. Its programs touch the lives of an estimated 150,000 Haitians every year. He said, "I don't see so much the bad part of it. I see what's possible. We should do what we can to keep the banquet of life open to all. When you do the right thing," he says, "the next right thing will happen." I can think of an example right here, where we do what's possible when faced with an impossible task. Each month in this church, we designate the first Sunday of the month as Food Sunday. Leading up to that day, we encourage worshipers to remember that there are individuals, there are families in our area who struggle with food insecurity on a regular basis. Their wages are stretched too thin by their monthly budget and unforeseen expenses. And when dollars get that scarce, often what suffers is healthy food for their children or themselves. Well, our mission outreach team encourages us to remember those women and men and children when we're shopping at the grocery store or when we are stocking our overflowing cupboards and pantries. Well, the reality is that there are people dealing with food insecurity all over the world. You and I cannot fix that. The matter's too big. It's impossible for us. But what is possible for us is to begin to address what is right around us. And so we bring in an extra bag or two of healthy, non-perishable groceries each month to support the work of our local food pantry. We can do what is possible as we face seemingly impossible struggles. That's what the Matthew 25 initiative is all about. The 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel contains a story that Jesus told about how people will be judged for what they did or didn't do to help persons who are disadvantaged and powerless. The famous verse that expresses that basis for judgment is when Jesus says, "What you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Well, our congregation has joined hundreds of other Presbyterian congregations in embracing the Matthew 25 initiative. As individuals, as churches, and as collections of congregations, we want to do what we can. We want to do what is possible to bring remedies to seemingly impossible struggles. Struggles like finding peace among contentious nations and peoples. Addressing causes of social and racial injustice. Advocating for homeless persons and for adequate affordable housing. Assuring access to health care. Huge problems that none of us can solve, but each of us can address by doing what is possible given where we are and who we are and what we have at our disposal. How might we apply this do what is possible principle on a more personal basis? Well, one place might be when you have offended someone and that person has rebuffed your attempts to make amends. Now, while that offended individual may remain intransigent, others who were less directly affected by your offense may be open to giving you another chance or putting the matter behind them. So do what's possible and make peace with them. Or another place might be in gift giving, where you have the perfect gift in mind for a loved one, only to find that it's no longer available or maybe it's beyond your reach budget-wise. What's still possible, however, is some other genuine expression of your affection for that person, which may mean more than that gift anyway. You know, when we reflect on this gospel story, it can surprise, it can even shock us hearing about a time when Jesus wasn't able to do what he'd hoped, but instead he opted to do what was possible in that circumstance. But hearing about that incident today, perhaps this may be God's way of giving you a nudge. Perhaps you feel stuck or overwhelmed by the needs of the world that cry out to you. Perhaps there are unresolved matters in your life that you don't know how to begin to deal with. So in this story, perhaps God is giving you a nudge. You can put into practice your intention to follow the example of Jesus. How? First, acknowledge what you'd like to do but aren't able to do in that situation. And then, accept God's grace to do whatever it is that God does make possible for you to do. Amen.